Let's take our Bibles again and turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Just before we dismiss the super church, before the kids go off to super church, they need to hear this next part. I left them hanging. Or shall we say, left them with Christ in the tomb. That's not a good place to end, is it? You stop and think about that. If that were the end, as we read to the end of chapter 27, you say, we know the rest of the story. The choir just sang it. Then in chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, I read a lot about angels in the Bible. I said, that's got to be the top job right there. That's it. I think they were arguing in heaven over which angel would get to do that. Now, obviously, God knows what he's doing, but could you imagine this? A heavenly being saying, who gets to roll back that stone and show the world that Christ is risen? Because then it says, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Amen. Let us have prayer again. Father, would you work in our hearts today? And we thank you for our risen Savior. We thank you for what you've given us in Scripture to know this. And what a blessing. I pray that our hearts would be filled with gratitude. You would help us to see our Savior for who he is today. In Jesus' name I ask this, and amen. Amen. We'll have the children dismissed for the super church at this time in nursery. And that's available there for all those children there, and the nursery there as well. I know, we did things different today, and you do things different than people are like, what's going on? But I'm glad you came this morning. We had time of brunch here and food and fellowship. And thank you for so many that prepared that and brought that. Thank you so much for doing that. And just before we look at the scriptures this morning, I'll look at the death, the burial, and the resurrection, as we've been reading about all three of those. Just a couple things to mention if we would, I know we're sad in one sense. Cheryl, she's going to be moving to over to Coleman, and so we're going to keep her in prayer. As I told her, I said, you'll not be here with us, but we'll keep you in our prayers. And just because you're not here doesn't mean that we've forgotten you, and we love you. And may the Lord just give you his grace in your transition. That's for sure. We're going to miss you here, and we'll keep praying for you. And as far as other prayer requests, if you would pray for John and Mary Paulician, Mary's sister Elena, who lives just down in Washington here and around Moses Lake. She's in Arizona with her son, but she just found out, her sister Elena just found out that she has lung cancer, and she's in the hospital. And so Mary asked if we would pray for her sister Elena. And this time, they don't expect her to live very long. And so if we remember John and Mary Paulician in prayer at this time as well. So, and as you're praying for one another, very, very important, that's for sure. And again, thank you so much for being here this morning. We've sang about the old rugged cross. We've read about the cross. We sang about the burial and how he was in the tomb, and then we read about the burial. And we sang about the resurrection, and now we're able to read about that and how Jesus, he is not here, for he is risen. As I mentioned earlier this morning in our beginning, if I say unto you, he is risen, you respond with,
he is risen indeed.
Amen. Indeed he is. And this morning we have the remembrance of Christ's death and burial and the celebration of his resurrection. So there's a remembrance of his death. That's not a celebration. That's a remembrance. But his resurrection is a celebration. Jesus actually told his disciples about his death and resurrection. In the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 31, says he began to teach them that the Son of Man, the Son of Man was a title that Jesus had while he walked this earth, said the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. When he spoke to his disciples, he spoke to them very clearly. Don't you like it when people are clear? Sometimes people say, tell me the way it is. Well, somebody says that, don't do it, okay? But we like it when things are clear. We're able to understand. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, it was very clear. However, when Jesus spoke to those who were not his disciples, as he would speak to the religious people of the day, who they were not there to accept him, they were there scrutinizing him and misjudging him and so forth. In John chapter 2, just as he began his public ministry in verse 19 there, Jesus was speaking to the religious Jews of the day, and he said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto what he had said unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had said. So there, as he spoke to them, he cloaked it there in an illustration, saying, destroy this temple, but he was referring to the temple of his body, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. They didn't understand. It says even about the disciples in that very passage that when he was risen from the dead, then they remembered. You ever had one of those aha moments? That's what this was after the resurrection. Now you're there in the book of Matthew. Turn with me to chapter 12. Chapter 12 in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 38. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. And again, the religious of the day, certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, Jonas is the Greek pronunciation for Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And again, he speaks to them and he gives them a sign or a symbol. He gave a sign here to the religious rulers. One time he showed them about the temple of his body, and he would raise it up again in 3 days. Another, he used a very literal sign that they knew of probably very well, was the story of Jonah, knowing he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, and he said in 3 days and 3 nights he would live again. I've read about Rembrandt. He did a painting entitled The Three Crosses. Now, I'm not a fan of Renaissance art. I just kind of look at it and go, interesting. But in this artwork, which he is known for, your attention would be first drawn to the center cross upon which Jesus died. And then as you would look at the crowd gathered around at the foot of the cross, you'd be impressed with the various facial expressions and the actions of the people involved in the awful crime of crucifying the Son of God. And then finally, your eyes would drift to the edge of the painting and catch sight of another figure and almost hidden in the shadows. And the art critics, they say that this is a representation of Rembrandt himself, for he recognized that by his sins, he had helped to nail Jesus to the cross. I want to ask you this morning a very important question, and that is, have you seen yourself at the cross of Jesus Christ? If you were to take and place yourself back in this time period, where would you have found yourself? If Few would have had that opportunity to look upon the crucified Christ, to see him hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth. We read about that crown of thorns. Now, I like reading about history, and I have yet to find any other historical document that anyone who was ever crucified ever had a crown of thorns. This is not a normal crucifixion. But if we were to find ourselves there today, where would we have been? What would we have seen? How would we have been affected? But then even more important, that one that hung on the cross there that day, and then we read about Joseph putting him into the tomb, and then we read about the angel coming and rolling back the stone, and he didn't roll back the stone to let Jesus out. He rolled back the stone to let the people in so they could see he was risen. There's no tomb that could have ever held Jesus Christ. But this one who died upon that cross was entombed there for 3 days and three nights and then was risen so miraculously. Is he your Savior? Do you know for sure that we use the expression saying, well, he's died for the sins of the world. But do you see that when Jesus went to the cross, that your sins were laid upon him? That's why he was there. The first thing I'll mention is, what's the real purpose? We know the world messes things up, and we won't take time to spend there. But the world messes things up. They have all kinds of other things that people will do at this time of the year, Easter time, the resurrection time. The resurrection is almost faded into the background sometimes. But what's the real purpose? The beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, we find that Adam and Eve sinned against God. And although they did not die physically that day, this brought a spiritual death into the world. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You say, you're a sinner? Yes. I got it from my parents. And they got it from their parents. And they got it from their parents. Boy, do the genes ever run strong on this, don't they? Now, it's hard to imagine. I saw little Faye there this morning, and I didn't see anything that looked like sin in her life. It just looked beautiful. But you know what? She's born with a sin nature. As we all are. On that day when sin entered into the world, we notice that God made a covering for their sin with the death, the blood sacrifice of animals. And later, God required this in the law to make a covering for sin. In their forgiveness, the sacrifices must continue to be made until Jesus would come and be that final sacrifice. The sacrifices were good, but they were not good enough. They were not perfect. You're there in Matthew. Look in chapter 18, if you would with me, please. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Again, he uses this title for Christ, the Son of Man. He says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And then he goes on with an interesting illustration. It says, how think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What's the real purpose? To save that which was lost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In John chapter 3, verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but they would be saved. In John chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus said it this way, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. You say, but God is a judge. Yes, he is. And that will come. But why did God send his Son? He did not send Jesus to be the judge. He sent Jesus to be the Savior. Is God a just God, and is there a punishment and a justice for sin? Yes. But God loved us so much that he said, I will make a way. I will send my Son, not to judge, but to save the world. So if Jesus Christ came to save, what did he come to save us from? The disciples, many times throughout the Jesus' earthly ministry, they said, is the kingdom now? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? They were looking for a salvation politically. There are lots of people looking for that today. I'm going to tell you, it's not there. Different people are looking for to be saved from different things. I wish I could be saved from financial bondage. I wish I could be saved from an addiction in my life. I wish I could be, some people might be saying, I need to be saved from this marriage. I wish I could be saved from my children. Some might say, I wish I could be saved from my parents. Very selfish we can be. But what did Christ come to save us from? From our sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said, I've made a way for you to be saved. So not only do we see the real purpose, well, what's God's plan? Because of God's justice, sin's penalty is death. An eternal death and separation from God forever in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says, as I mentioned here, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I look back on it. My parents never taught me how to sin. Now, I thought I was pretty good at it. But my parents always seemed to see through it all the time. Why? Because they were quite experienced themselves. And it gets passed on. And so death is passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Now, Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Now, it doesn't end there. It goes on to tell us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But there is a wage for sin. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8, says very clearly, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If all that we had in this world was just the one death, that would be bad enough. It's a hard thing to face death. Many of you have been there. Many of you know of someone and they're going to be facing that, and you're thinking about that and you're saying how hard that is. But I'm here to tell you something this morning. You know how hard the first death is? And that brings to memory of things. The second death is nothing like that. It is so much greater. That you've got to prepare for the first one. Because the second one is so much greater. Why would Jesus leave the glories of heaven? Why would he step down, the Son of God, and put on humanity? In Philippians 2, he says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we read about it, and they spit upon him, and they mocked him, and they scourged him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and then they crucified him. That's not just for the first death. That's so that we can escape the second one. The plan is so much greater. God did not leave us there to say, you'll face that second one on your own. Why? Because he tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? You already know the answer. Everlasting life. Now, you stop and think about that, and you get a headache. Because we live in a temporary world. But there's a God in heaven who said, I will give you everlasting life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, it says, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now we read that there is by one man sin entered in the world and death came by that sin. But when another man entered in, and that is the Christ man, Jesus Christ entered this world, by him we are made alive. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he didn't just die, and I'm not trying to make light of death, but he didn't just die, his blood was shed. It required that type of death. And again in Colossians chapter 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, if I stop and think about that, that doesn't really make sense to me. How do you make peace through such horror? Because this is the way that God could bring us back to him. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. Then 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, for as much as ye know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He says, you're not redeemed by, you can't pay for it. We're not redeemed because we have a tradition that we received from our forefathers. Grandpa did it this way. Grandma did it this way. That's not why we are redeemed. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God had a plan. 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You may be here this morning, you may be watching online, and you might say, well, I have something in my life that just cannot be forgiven. I'm here to tell you this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. There can be horrific things that come upon our lives, but God made it possible that all could be cleansed, all could be forgiven. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Yes, we have the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, but his blood had to be shed there for us. We read this morning here in chapter 27 of Matthew about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Then we read about the burial of Jesus, but thankfully we know that that is not the end. And as I mentioned earlier, that that is not the end of the story, that he went into the grave. Now, I'm not trying to be critical this morning, but there are many religions, actually thousands of them, all over the world today. But I'm not here to talk about a religion this morning, but there's a fact that there's a God in heaven who said, I desire to bring you back to me to have a relationship. And that relationship is not because there was a leader who one day died, but because there was a Savior who died and was buried and rose again. We read of that in Matthew chapter 28 in those first seven verses. In verse number 2, we find that the angel rolled back the stone, as I mentioned, not to let Jesus out, but to show to all that Christ is risen from the dead. And the women who were witnesses there, he tells them in verse number 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. They were told to, as witnesses, to go quickly and tell. Now turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you go from Matthew and turn a little further in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's the thing about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is often nicknamed the resurrection chapter. You want to learn about resurrection, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here we find out how important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 12, he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So we're not very far into the time of the early churches, and already there had come across a teaching that there's no resurrection of the dead. People, that doesn't happen. Now, we know it's a miraculous event, so naturally speaking, no, it doesn't happen. But we do know that God can do this. But he says, how can there be some among you that say there's no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and what else? Your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're what? Yet in your sins. So I ask you this morning, how important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, folks, we might as well just go get more to eat from the kitchen. Because whatever there is in life to get, you better get it. Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's not a single person in this room going to heaven. Not one. It's not based on any goodness. It's not based on any merit. If Jesus Christ did not do what he said he did and rise from the dead 3 days and three nights later, then our faith is dead, it's vain, and I'm still in my sins. Doesn't matter what I do. If I do not have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, I'm not going to be with him. Do you see that? This is the cornerstone. This is the pivotal turning point. This is the climax of all of human history that'll take us into eternity, either into life eternal or into what we read of there was the second death without Christ. Look a little further down the page there in verse number 20. As there was this argument, there's no resurrection. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, well, if such, we're still in our sins. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Who was the man that brought death? That was Adam. As I mentioned, that passed down upon us all. But now by man, that man, the Christ man, came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, yet so in Christ shall all be made alive. Praise the Lord for a risen Savior. It was an amazing event on that literal day when it happened so long ago, but it's still an amazing event for us today. Without it, we have no hope of eternity with God. So we find the purpose. The real purpose is for our sin. And we're able to see God's plan and how he sent his son. But one more thing. If all we get are facts and information in our head, that's not enough. I've talked to many a person and I've had many people say, well, I've always believed in God. And I stop and think, You know, I don't think of a time in my life when I didn't believe in God either. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is, what did you do with all of this information? It's called your faith. If we remember the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead 3 days and three nights later, how now is our faith applied? How is our faith applied? Turn with me to one more passage in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, if you would with me, please. In Romans chapter 10. As you're turning there, I'll mention Galatians chapter 3, where it says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." So in Galatians 3, he says that the conclusion is we're all under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, he says, might be given to them that believe. So God says, here it is, I've sent my Son into this world to die upon the cross, to be buried, to rise again, but he says it is only going to be effective if you believe. Now this word believe is a very interesting word. It means to put your faith in, put your trust in. My wife has great faith in me. You say, how do you know? Because when I drive over the mountain, she's sitting in the passenger seat and she isn't afraid. George says she's praying, you know. What has she done? She's put her faith in me. She believes in me that I can drive over the mountain. You know what? We put faith and belief in a lot of people and a lot of things, and we don't sometimes even give it a second thought. You know, it's just natural. But when it comes to putting our faith in Jesus Christ, this is not natural. This will require more than a second thought, because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It means a humbling of ourselves, because we recognize that our sins are what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. So the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, he says, might be given to them that believe. Not just as, well, hey, I've always believed in God. No, have you believed that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for your sins, and have you gone to God for the forgiveness of your sins and put your faith in what Jesus did? Put your belief in Jesus Christ as the only way to the Lord. He says that it's by that belief. Also in Galatians, he says, "For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Put his deity first, Christ. But we become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You're there in Romans chapter 10, and you look down to verse number 17, says then, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The hearing by the word of God. He doesn't say hearing, it doesn't say faith comes because you got baptized, or faith came because you went to a particular church, or faith came because you did something for someone else, or you were a good person, or you worked at this. No, he tells us here that it cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He said that is where faith is going to start. So how do we take our belief and now apply this in faith to our lives? If you look with me in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Notice there the resurrection. So he says we're confessing and we're believing. And we're believing it's all about Jesus Christ and what he did and how God raised him. He said, thou shalt be saved. Now he makes this clear in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. He's not saying you just believe in God. What is righteousness? That righteousness only comes by Jesus. We're not righteous. We've all sinned against a holy and a righteous God. So he said the only way we have that righteousness, he says, is to believe in Jesus Christ. So with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. He shows us again in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's in that name? that name, and that name is his death, his burial, and his resurrection for our sins. Is Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross at Calvary, buried and risen again, I ask you this morning, is he your Savior? Was there a time when you came to him and put your complete faith and trust in what Jesus did for you? I've heard many a person say, well, I'm working on it. Okay. But Jesus already paid it. Jesus already took care of it. Now, maybe somebody means that they're thinking about it or working through the thought process of it. Because we live in a world today that doesn't really think much about Jesus Christ. Well, maybe at Easter a little bit. We live in a world today that has taken all that away, and there's not too many holy thoughts about God. But was there a day when he became your Savior? Do you remember that day in your mind's eye? I remember that day in my mind's eye when I bowed my head and my heart and I asked God to forgive me and Jesus to be my Savior. I simply prayed and asked God to forgive me of my sins and told him that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You say, did you understand it all? I understood enough to know that I needed God's forgiveness, and the only way it would come was through a risen Savior. Jesus came with a purpose to save you from your sin. God had a plan that his Son would save you from sin and give you everlasting life by the death, burial, and resurrection. And have you come to God for the forgiveness of your sins and confessed and believed in Jesus Christ and his work for you? I know here at Valley View Baptist Church, many would say that. Many have given testimony of how they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that is so encouraging. I hope you'll get a chance to share that testimony of your faith with someone this week. Think of how important that is. Because of the resurrection of Christ, you can be a child of God. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you can bow your head right where you are, right where you're sitting, and you can go to God in prayer and ask for his forgiveness, and he will forgive. The Bible says all that come to him, in no wise will he cast them out. He's there for us, but we must come the right way and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This resurrection is the most important thing. Did Jesus need to go to the cross and die? Yes. And his blood be shed? Yes. Would he have to be placed in that stone-cold tomb? Be guarded, but can't help but think there had to be some soldiers shaking their heads. We've guarded a lot of things in our lives, but now we're guarding in a cemetery. We know there were grave robbers in those days, people trying to break in, but their leadership told them to guard to make sure nobody broke out. And then that angel came down that day. Oh, they were afraid. But we have a risen Savior. And he's the one who is here to save us from our sins. Let us bow in prayer. My Father, I thank you. And I know we've only looked in one gospel this morning. We could have spent a few hours here this morning looking at all four of them to see our blessed Savior and how he went to the cross, the different details of his arrest and his trials, all the details of how he suffered, how they placed him in that tomb and waited. And Father, those who were his disciples, those that were his followers, they were not anticipating this. But we're so thankful that our Savior fulfilled your word and rose again. And I pray for every person here today, that if there be anyone sitting on the brink of making this decision to put their faith and trust in you, I pray that they would today. I pray that where they're sitting, they could bow their head, turn to you from their sins, and confess and receive complete forgiveness of everything, and put their trust in a risen Savior. Because that's what it's really all about. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, are you like that this morning? Or maybe you're watching online. And right where you are in your home, or wherever you may be, you can bow your head and go to God in prayer. You can confess that Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross and his resurrection, is what will save you from your sins. You can do that right here in this place this morning and go to God in prayer. Perhaps you have more questions that you need to get them answered. Get them answered today. Don't delay. But get those questions answered. God's Word has those answers for you. But turn unto him. And for everyone that has such great testimony of salvation in Christ, let us ask God where we might share it. Let us ask our Heavenly Father where he might want us to tell our story, the old, old story of our Savior to someone else. And to share such love and such care with those around us. Oh, Father, would you help us? And we thank you that you've made this way possible, that you had a plan to bring us unto you. Oh, how we praise you. Now help us to serve you. For anyone that's praying this morning, making this decision to be saved, I pray you would help them to realize how important this is. Please work in their heart. Draw us all unto you. For I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.